Acts chapter 5, verse 12, primarily because we ended in verse 11 last week, and it just makes sense. But we got here because we've come through the book of Acts, right? If you're new here or recently come, we teach through the chapter, we teach through the Bible chapter and verse. And so what you'll see today is we're going to go from Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse by verse, considering what God would speak to his church. But something happened in the book of Acts, specifically in chapter 2, that helped us get to chapter 5. It was the filling of the Spirit. God poured his Spirit out on the church, and it enabled them to do things they could have never otherwise have done. And in Acts chapter 3, then Peter and John are walking down the road, going to go pray, and guess what happens? They pass by a guy they've passed by many times before. And in doing so, Peter looks down at him intently and says, "I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the guy was healed. And it drew a massive crowd of people. We remember Peter responded to this crowd of people. And they're like, "Wow, what's going on?" He preaches a sermon. This is the one that God has sent. And it's you would believe in him. In Acts chapter 3, an incredible message goes out. Repent and be converted. Change the way you think about the Messiah now. Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, he's actually the one that God has sent to redeem all of mankind. Repent, change the way you think about him in your heart and in your mind, and then be converted. Turn away from your sins and turn to God. That was his message. So a ton of people got saved, like 3,000 people, 5,000 people at that point in time. And as they're continuing, like their fame is spreading in good ways and in bad ways. And as we travel through this, what we'll realize is that boldness will oftentimes come at a cost. And when these people are being bold, they're also bringing trouble alongside of them. And you see that this is something that we would maybe consider to be diabolic. Like demon, like a spiritual warfare that goes on that is so interesting. And like, I don't understand it all, but we recognize that it's true. Why would people be so vehemently against Jesus? The fact that a guy's life is now changed forever. We'll get to this later on because other crazy miracles are going to take place. But what is going on? Well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces and darknesses and of wickedness, right? We fight against these things, and we see this happening here in the church. And so Peter and Paul John are doing this boldness, and it leads to trouble. Because they were bold, because they were walking as God had called them, guess what happens? Well, now they're the attention of the religious elite. The whole weight of the Jewish government is now looking at them. The same people that crucified Jesus, and as you guys will learn later on today, also put to death some other people. We're going to talk about that later. But Peter and John, being extremely bold, there's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. It's Jesus. And then obviously verse 13, which we talked a little bit about last week, and Wes went over so well. And it brings us up to this, where there was maybe the higher pinnacle of the early church, selling everything, giving everything away. Why? Because priorities have changed. And I think that maybe is a good word for the church this morning, that when we watch the early church travel through what's getting ready to come to them here in Acts chapter 5, 12 through the end of the chapter, that it required so much boldness and a laying aside of everything else in their lives, and something came right front and center, and it was Jesus. And him crucified and him resurrected, and nothing else mattered. And they were able to reprioritize their life in such a way that they were willing to and able to endure that which was to come. And not only were they enduring it and like willing to, but like they rejoiced because of it. So we'll discuss that and we'll look at it as we progress. We'll pick it up here in verse 12, but I did want to mention that there you have the beauty of the church, one heart, one soul. We talked a lot about that last time, that God's serious about unity, and he's serious about his church. He's serious about purity in our own lives, right? Because it reflects on him. But then in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, we see that the enemy tries to come in. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? In all the unity and all the beauty of what God is doing, the enemy's right there to try to destroy it. So we want to be aware of it. What is God doing? We want to be excited about what God's doing, but we also have to know that the enemy could come in and infiltrate even a church, right? This is in a church right here. So we have to be aware of it. We have to be ready. We have to continue to stay in God's word and allow him to minister to us, knowing that even Paul said, from among yourselves, we savage wolves will rise up. We got to be ready. And so, okay, Lord, would you speak to us, right? Help us to understand your word. We'll start in verse 12 and we'll read through verse 16. Let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, please have your way in our own hearts, that your spirit would teach us. Now you would prepare us and make us ready for what you have ahead of us. As a church, that you would cause us to be powerful by the power of your spirit, never exalting our own selves, but seeing you high and lifted up, Lord Jesus. And through the teaching of your word and in accordance with your spirit, have your way. We trust you. We've set aside this time for you. And we want to take advantage of it. And so have your way, Jesus. We bend our knee to you, the King of all kings. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 12. So through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that when they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those whom were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. You see that some wild things were getting ready to happen, and this has been the pattern all throughout the book of Acts, that God would allow a wonder to occur, the people would marvel, and Jesus would be exalted, or people would be drawn to him. And we also, remember, are adding to that, I don't know, whatever you'd call it, trouble comes. Boldness will bring trouble. For those of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's it say? You will suffer persecution. It will happen. It's inevitable. Jesus warned us. Paul warns us. We know that. The beauty of what we've had is this, as a church here in the West, and what we've had here in this incredible nation, the United States, is we've had the luxury of freedom and not being able to be persecuted. And so when we read this, it can be kind of different. Like, how interesting. And what will you do when this occurs? Will you be ready for it, right? Is Jesus enough? Is such a good question. And it can be something that we wrestle with. And as I read through this and look at the boldness of the church, then it really convicts me. When you look at the priorities that they had, it convicts me. And it causes me to have to consider and think, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Because at the end of the day, things are going to grow worse and worse and worse. Jesus told us that. Matthew chapter 24, like, look for it, right? Paul makes it very clear in Scripture. Peter does. Most of the New Testament was warning, and the church having an anticipation of, it's going to get worse. Well, we live in those days, like right now. And it's exciting as believers, but it's crazy stuff out there. And so as a church, what do we want to do? Well, we want to get ready. We want to be able to, like, kind of dig our heels and say, Lord, whatever comes, here we are. And it requires that we boil down our priorities, that it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's enough to sustain. The reason I bring that up is because I think that there are certain times where we can come to church, or just think about us gathering together. And there are certainly a myriad of reasons why, and I've mentioned this before, bear with me for a moment. But as, like, we're here for the Lord, all right, to teach through his word, to allow the Spirit an opportunity and a chance to change our hearts, that I would be changed, that my heart would be confronted by him, that you're not here because of the worship or how great it is, you know, like if nothing else happened, but Jesus was exalted and we were together praying and, like, crying out to him because things are so hard, would it be worth it? Would you still come, right? Like, I'm challenged by it. We want to do well, right? As far as just a church, like, we want to do a good job. We want to be excellent in how we do things. And God has really blessed us with that. But what if it was all taken away and all these other things, you know? Like, I learned how much we'd have to pay a year if we lost our tax exempt status on 100 acres. And I'm not even going to tell it to you. It's a lot. I was blown away by it. What would we do, right? What would you guys do if we didn't have a thing? What would you guys do? You know, I don't know. I'm asking. I really think that God is preparing us for what's to come, and we want to be ready, you know, and that's okay. That's not like a weird thing to say or something for us to be freaking out about, but we just know it's going to get worse. That's all. It's a very simple statement. We know it's true. Scripture tells us. And so what do we do about it, right? We want to be ready. And so we're going to dive into God's word. We're going to beg him for the power of his spirit to work in our lives and make us ready for it, that you guys would be led by the Lord to go see what's going on, things like that. You guys know the story. I just want to encourage you that God is at work, and the same boldness that they had here in the early church is available to us today, and that you guys have it. I want to walk in this power, right? These kinds of miracles that were going on, it's exciting. Again, you can understand why these people would take a step back. They wouldn't hang out with the apostles for a time because they were probably terrified of dying, honestly, right? Two people lied and two people died, right? It rhymes. Two people lied and two people died. And so then the church, not the apostles, but the people who are like, well, I'm not going near them because I yelled at my wife last night, or I lied to my kids about going to the ice cream shop or whatever it is. And I'm not going near Peter. I'm not going near John. I'm not going near James, man. I'll fall down dead. And there was a separation between. Now, eventually, I believe that it alleviated because I think it's human nature where like something crazy goes on. And then all of a sudden time progresses like, okay, you get a little closer to Peter and you talk to him and you realize, okay, I probably won't die. And he's not perfect either, right? You realize that we're good. And so eventually this happens in Acts chapter 6 and 7. You see the church had really come together, but there was a reverence that the apostles had. And it was neat because it made God seem so big and so powerful. And they were in awe of him. That's a good thing. We want to be in awe of the Lord. None of the rest dared join them. But notice verse 14, beautiful verse that's underlined. Lord, would you do this to us? Believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. And as a fellowship, oftentimes we see people moving from one church to another, which is great. We're so glad that anybody would be here. But what would be really fun, isn't it? Or wouldn't it be to see like believers come who are brand new believers, that you guys go out and you share the gospel and people get saved and then they start fellowshipping here, right? And so that's what's happening here. But there are no other churches for them to leave from. But just in our day and age, a lot of times church growth is just people leaving one church and kind of, it's more of a transient thing. That doesn't mean it's wrong necessarily at all. It's just a fact, I suppose. But this would be really cool. Can we pray for this? Even as a church, would you guys consider praying for this? That God would add to our numbers daily, not at Horizon, but like the church. That people would get saved and that the harvest of souls would happen. We know that, hey, guess what? Things are going to get worse and worse, but you know what else is going to happen? People are going to get saved. And there's going to be broken hearts and people who are needy because they see what's happening out there in the world and they become disenfranchised because they've chased after this ideology and this thing over here and none of it's Jesus and it all left them empty. And here we are as a church. Guys, come to Jesus, right? And you'll see I have a fun clip at the end of the service to show you. None of the rest there joined them. Notice just how wild these things were. They just wanted Peter's shadow to pass by. Incredible faith they would have had in God and the power they had seen there. Just simple lives of devastation mixed with incredible faith. And God was doing a really neat work here in the early church. He still does this today. In case we're wondering, it might not be here in America, although it is. But other places in the world, when you talk to missionaries who are in other spots, man, the Lord works. And he does this. He meets people where they are. I think that's really important. So this morning, he's going to meet us how he wants. Verses 20 or 17 through 21. Let's look at it. Then the high priest rose up with, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, why is this the high priest? We're going to talk about him in a second. We have the Sadducees. They are a particular group of Jewish people, kind of like a subgroup, who believed in just the first five books of the Bible. None of the rest was divine. And so all of the prophets and the Proverbs and the Psalms, none of that was God-inspired. They didn't attest anything to it. They didn't pull doctrine out of it. They were missing out on so much of that. There's a beautiful scene in The Chosen where John is taught. They're up in Samaria and they're Bible was only the first five, and they're just discussing, oh, think about how much they're missing out on. Only having, now, the first five is incredible, but oh, the beauty of the Psalms and anticipation of the Messiah and who God is. Anyway, they're sitting here. That's the group that's there. They were the ruling class, though, and you guys know this. We've been through it. The high priests and the Sadducees really ruled. The Sanhedrin ruled them, and it was predominantly made up of Sadducees. They had kind of buddied up with the current world system, you could say. They laid their hands on them. Indignation means anger. It could even mean extreme anger. But then the 1828 Webster's Dictionary adds this. It It's anger or extreme anger mingled with contempt. And so it's like, it's you're angry because you're mad at some what somebody has, right? Like somebody's done something to you and you're so angry. You're disgusted, it says, and you have an abhorrence to it. What are they disgusted at and what do they have an abhorrence to? A guy has been healed. His life has changed forever for the better. People are coming to know Jesus and they're being filled with the Spirit. Lives are changed. Joy has come. Love is being passed around. I'm selling everything so my brother and my sister can have something. And they hated it. Well, what was it? That's part of this package that came with Jesus, right? That the name of Jesus was so offensive, but what you're witnessing is what we would call diabolical. It's demonic. It's a fight against the truth. And here they are, the religious leaders of Israel, leading the charge of a demonic scheme to put away the church. It's like, Lord, please protect us and guard us from that. A beautiful verse. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says this concerning what's getting ready to happen. This is Paul speaking, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Notice what it says, but the word of God is not chained. They think that they can put them into a common prison, but you know what's going to happen? 19, an angel at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the priests and those who came with them called the counselor, the Sanhedrin, together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Well, they weren't there, right? And you can imagine the scene, Peter and John in prison sitting there. This actually happened, just so you know. Remember, Luke was kind of an investigative journalist, right? He's writing up a thing for Paul, perhaps, and he's sitting here getting these interviews and writing them down. And you'll notice just the detail that's here. What would have happened? How did he get the details for this? But when the officers came and didn't find them in prison, they returned and reported, yeah, we found the prison shut securely. The guards were standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, there was nobody inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered, what would the outcome be? Now pause for a second, because you have this confrontation with Israel, the nation, right? The Israel bigwigs. And concerning the boldness of these guys, look what they're doing. They were in prison, and now they're out of prison. Why? Well, because an angel let them out. And the angel made it very clear, I want you to go and stand in the temple, and I want you to teach or speak to the people all the words of this life. And you think, what is the heart of God? He wants people to learn. He wants people to know. And so look at what they did in verse 21. Did they dilly-dally around? Did they wait for their laundry to finish going? No. Did they wait for breakfast to finish cooking? No. They woke up, and as early as they could, they went to the temple because they had been commanded by God to do so. And they had a job to do, right? And this is kind of what I mean by when we're talking about priorities. It's like nothing else mattered to them, but this, you know? And it's just, I don't know where you guys are in your walk with the Lord, but it's challenging. And so God, would you move that needle? Like maybe we're here, would you move me more towards this? It happens incrementally, undoubtedly, unless God does a sweet and special work of his Spirit, which happens, where God ministers in a powerful way and your life like fast forwards and you grow and mature in neat ways. A lot of times, and most of the time, it's day in, day out. God moves that needle a little bit at a time as you're hanging out with him and learning from him and you're devoting your life to him, as you're enjoying him. God will move that needle. And what we have is this like incredible thing. God, would you do this, like priorities? Nothing else seemed to matter. If God has asked me to go, then I should probably do it early, right? I should do it right away because that's what he's asked of me. And so it's just a really challenging scripture. But they were bold, right? Peter and John, these guys were bold. It wasn't always that way. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 47, and it'll end in verse 54, it's just simply a story where they're in the garden and Judas comes up and kisses Jesus. And Jesus is like, you're going to betray me with the kiss? Seriously? And then the guards come. Peter gets angry. He pulls his sword out, pops the dude's ear off. Jesus is like, no, don't do that. And he grabs his ear and he heals him, right? It was just like that in scripture is how it's worded. And he does these things. And so you see this interesting, I don't know what you would call it. Peter gets the guy's ear off. Jesus says, don't do this. Because he's like, don't you know I could call legions of angels and they'll be right here. Like, stop. You don't have to do this. But goes on then in verse 54 where it says that they led Jesus away and Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And this is an interesting thing. You can give him some kudos to continuing to follow because everybody else had turned and run, right? It seemed like John had some family in there and he had connections with this group of people, but Peter didn't. He followed at a distance. And eventually, as you guys know, denies Jesus three different times. What a difference the resurrection makes in a person's life. And what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in a person's life. To go from following Jesus at a distance and denying him to a small girl, to going early in the temple after having been released by an angel from prison and going and preaching boldly Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the difference? Jesus is risen and he's given us his Spirit. And we have access to that today, like right here. It's like, oh, Lord, if you could just get your church begging for that. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Enable us to do the work you've called us to do. Asking him to do it, like that would be so sweet. And so consider it. As a church, pray. We're asking God to add to the numbers, man, all over the place, right? But also that he would fill us with his Spirit and enable us to be bold witnesses. But listen, do you know what you're getting into? Because boldness leads to trouble. It just does. It's going to, and we talked last week, not a brashness, not you being an idiot, but a boldness that's led by the Spirit. It was worded that as you're walking with the Lord, that you become a bold, but a compassionate citizen, right? There's various things that God does. Like there's this compassion that comes out of us, a willingness to be patient. That's so hard. And so anyway, okay, we're going to move on. You'll notice in verse 28 really quick. Have we read down there? We haven't even read that far. I forgot. We stopped at verse 24, and I was thinking how interesting it would have been where these details came from, and it made me think, you've got a guy named Gamaliel who we're going to be introduced to here in a moment. Maybe he started following Jesus. I like to think so, just so you know. And Paul of Tarsus, or Saul, at this point in time in history, Saul is a student of this guy Gamaliel who we'll get to in a second. Stay with me. But how is it that they learned that the people, the high priest and everybody, just were sitting around wondering how things would occur? Well, there were people inside that place that would have talked to Luke or would have shared things. And Luke would have found out. These guys, maybe it was Nicodemus who was like following Jesus eventually. He was part of this group of people and now he's following Jesus. They're sitting inside of there considering this. And then Luke and Gamaliel and Paul were hanging out one day because they probably would have hung out. And they would have been shared, yeah, man, I remember when Peter and John were in there and this is Gamaliel talking or something. Who knows? I'm making it dramatic. It's probably dumb. But I just like to think of it like we were sitting there and then they were gone. They weren't even in there. And we're like, what is happening? And they're just sitting around wondering what's going to come. What would it have been like? This is real history, you guys. It's actually happened. The Holy Spirit moved in incredible ways and sent an angel to deliver them. And they were all wondering what was going on. Like, God still does that. He still works in really cool ways. Just, Lord, do this. I think it was a matter of priority where these guys said, man, I'm following the Lord. Like, that's what matters. And so let God shake that stuff out in you. I am convicted by it. But I want him to have his way in me, right? I want him to do and speak and have freedom to convict and change the way that I live because this isn't our home. And there's a lot of people who need him. What's going to happen? Hey, look, they said, verse 25, the men who you put in prison, they're in the temple teaching the people. The captain went and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned to death. What would that have looked like? Were they timidly come up? Hey, Peter, do you mind coming with us? I don't want to cause a big stir, but do you mind? Because they don't want to get stoned. Peter would have said, all right. Like they would have said yes. They could have resisted, couldn't have they? And probably offered some resistance. And the people would have said, hey, they're trying to take us again. And a whole crowd would have come. But they went. It's like an interesting submission to the will of God, right? And when they had brought them, they set them at the council. And they said, the high priest asked, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. What an amazing verse. Good job, apostles. Good job, church. It's amazing. You have filled Jerusalem with truth. You filled Jerusalem with hope. You filled Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. That's awesome. Lord, would you do that in Indianapolis with this church? Would you fill Indianapolis with this doctrine, with the truth of Jesus? Would you fill our neighborhood with that? Would you fill our schools with that? And guess who he uses? His church. We used to have the law and the prophets back in the day. We still have it. We studied through it. And then Jesus finally came. This is Hebrews. And Jesus came. And God spoke through his son. But guess what he's doing now? He's speaking through his church. He's using you guys to go and do this exact work. God, would you do that work in us? Notice they say at the end of that verse, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. And the answer is, no, you brought it upon yourselves. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, you can make a note there. It's a fun correlation. They literally say, we'll bring this man's, his blood can be upon us and our children. This is when Pilate's like, he's done nothing wrong. And they say, his blood be upon us and upon his children. That's some serious stuff. They're understanding what's happening, but they're not, listen, they're not going to bend their knee to Jesus. They won't. God, time and time again, reaches out to them. They won't do it. Who has power? Let's find out. Peter and the other apostles answered, very boldly, might I add, we ought to obey God rather than you. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter was a little softer with it. He's like, well, if you think, you judge whether or not I should believe in God or men, you know, but we're going to share the things that we have. We're going to keep on about Jesus. That's just what we do. And so here he's very bold and he's going to take the gloves off and he's going to throw some fists. We ought to obey God rather than you. He goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God reaching out to them. And we are his witnesses of these things. And also, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, this is a very similar message that he's preached already. They would have heard this before, but again, they're reaching out. Peter makes it clear, God is in control. Don't you dare think that you guys are. They would have heard this already. If you can recall when Jesus was, when he was talking or having a conversation with Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know that I could kill you? It's in my power to do so. And Jesus responds with this, you could have no power at all against me unless it's been given to you by my Father, given to you from above. And it's like, let's make something very clear as believers. This is something that you can be encouraged with and strengthened with, that God is in control. But I do want to point out, that is something that you would choose to believe, right? Because it doesn't always feel that way. You look around at the world and what's happening and you think, what on earth? You think it's falling apart, but you guys have heard it's falling into place. This is exactly as God would have it. He's in control. We can trust that. So as a church, we can go out and trust that we serve a God who's in control of things. I know you guys know that, but it's a way of encouraging the church to be bold in what they're doing. That we would speak. So when you're confronted, your conscience, oh, what do I do? You speak what God has you speak. Simple as that. You speak what God has you speak. That's what they did. We're just going to say and share what God has for us. Their increased boldness, they rested on God's authority, speaking his truth in humility, and realizing they were simply messengers who were saved by grace. And that's all of us, that we are simply messengers who've been saved by grace. And God's going to use us, and he's going to use you. I love this verse in Titus very quickly. It's Titus chapter 3, 1 through 4. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Obey. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one and be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. And it's like verse 3 is like Paul saying, don't you dare forget that you are saved by grace. And don't you dare forget where you came from. Because it helps me to be humble. It helps me to love people and be compassionate. If I can remember that, like, I used to be there. And there's still struggles that I deal with. The same people that are there out in the world that are struggling with things, like that was me and that was you. And God desires that we be compassionate, undoubtedly speaking truth, boldly speaking truth, compassionately. But we were once ourselves both foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, we'll end with that. But he goes on to say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Isn't that so cool? But God came and worked. This is what happened in the early church. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and the church was changed forever. You guys have been changed forever because of that very thing. It enables us to be bold, and it enables us to be messengers who are saved by grace, taking a message to the world who desperately needs hope. God is so faithful to reach out to his people time and time again to the nation of Israel. There were four different times very quickly that God spoke to the high priest himself, that he was ministered to by either Jesus or the apostles. The first time was in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The high priest hears about the report of it, and they're like, we have to kill this guy. Isn't that a wild thing? Somebody who's risen from the dead, and they said, we've got to kill him. The second time is Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 18, where Jesus is then face to face with the actual people themselves, where the high priest is seeing him minister, like Jesus is trying to reach out to the nation. Acts chapter 4 is another time where you'll hear the high priest mentioned. And then finally, the section where we're in right now, where God is reaching out faithfully to his people because he loves them. The nation of Israel, he desires that they would turn. God continues to reach out. The church has not replaced Israel. God still loves Israel. God still cares for his people. He's using us in a different way. Time has paused for Israel, you could say. And now he's working in and through his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's you guys. But there's going to come a time where he's going to say, let's go, church. And it's going to be an awesome, fun thing. It's called the rapture. We're going to go up and be with him. And we're going to be part of a marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be hanging out with our Savior. And down on earth, there's going to be some business being dealt out, where God's going to be doing a work, right? And then we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. But right now, God's using his church to reap in a harvest of souls. That's what his heart is. He desires that so much. But he loves his people, Israel. He loves them. He's so faithful to reach out to them time and time again. There's some really cool YouTube videos or channels where you can see God speaking to his people through dreams. And they're coming to him because he's still reaching out to them. He loves them. We're moving on, though. We're going to talk about a guy named Gamaliel. This won't take very long. And then we'll get on to communion. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious because Peter said some pretty gnarly things. They plotted then to kill them. This is what they do. They kill people. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was held in respect by the people, and commanded them to be put the apostles outside for a little while. Gamaliel stands up. Gamaliel was a guy who was so respected. Other writings within the Jewish religion would say that Gamaliel, when he died, so did the glory of the law, because he was held in such esteem. He was a really incredible person. And Paul, who wrote a lot of our New Testament, sat underneath his feet, and Gamaliel was his rabbi. Interesting stuff, isn't it? How connected it is. And it's thought that perhaps by what Gamaliel said, it might have made Paul so mad. How could my rabbi go easy on these guys? And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, a guy named Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of them, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after that, Judas of Galilee. Judas causes trouble, doesn't he? Man, whatever that name is. Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He perished, and those who obeyed him were dispersed. Both of these events were actual events, and it would have happened during Gamaliel's lifetime, very likely. Gamaliel's 50, 60, 70 years old, maybe. This happened during his lifetime. He would remember when Theudas, who was a pseudo-Messiah, came and did his thing, and his head got chopped off, and they paraded it around Jerusalem as a victory trophy. He remembers this stuff. Judas of Galilee, the Galilean. This would have happened about 6 BC is when they when these events took place for him. And he would have remembered this. And so Gamaliel, in some serious wisdom, says, stay away from him. Leave him alone. If this is a work of God, it will come to nothing. Right? Or sorry, if it's a work of men, it will come to nothing. But if this is of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God, because the word of God isn't chained. Incredible wisdom. What we see here, interestingly enough, is the Judas of Galilee, they stopped him, right? He had three sons. Two sons continued to try doing their thing. The third son went on after that and continued to try. They actually caused some serious issues for Rome. Resistance and, what ended up happening is the high priest family ends up killing them because of it. They killed Jesus. And then you see Stephen we won't go on. We're running out of time. There's so much here, isn't there? Stay away from them. They agreed. And when the apostles had called, they were called for, they were beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. Here we are again at this name of Jesus thing. Do not speak the name of Jesus. It requires boldness, doesn't it? It requires a little gusto to speak the name of Jesus because trouble will come. I want to show you guys a quick video of some boldness. And then some of you couldn't. Anyway, I'll explain it in a second. If whoever does that thing of videos, you can do it now. Because we're all about smooth transitions here.
By unanimous decision, Bonneal Darhoof.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here with Bonneal Darhoof. Bonneal, once again, man, you always step up to fight. It does not matter who. How good does it feel to get a victory over a young, up-and-coming fighter like Mateus Gamrod?
I'm sorry, Dana, but I got to take a minute. I need to dedicate this fight. My people in Iran, I know you're struggling. I know you're fighting for freedom. I know it's a tough struggle. I want you guys to know we're praying for you, and we love you. Let me tell you one more thing. This might be the most important thing you'll ever hear. There is true freedom, a freedom that no one can take from you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't ever forget that. If you remember one thing I say, remember that.
Yeah, isn't that so good? It ministered to me so hard. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's just like, I want to be like that. Now, here's a guy who is standing in Abu Dhabi, which is a progressive Muslim nation, right? But if you were watching the audience, there were Muslim people sitting there. And not only that, but he's sitting there, and you notice here, like in verse 40, the apostles took a beating. Well, Darhoof gave a beating. It was a pretty good fight. He did a good job. So it's a little different, I understand. But he's sitting there in the middle of Abu Dhabi, tens of thousands of people in the stadium, hundreds of thousands of people watching. It was a huge fight night. UFC 280 was a huge fight, big main card. And three fights later, there was going to be a guy named Islam who was going to fight. And the whole stadium's chanting the Islam. They're chanting his name three fights later. And you have there these guys from Dagestan, incredible fighters. Khabib's one of them. Like that whole crew who are diehard Muslims. And here's this guy, Bonneal Darhoof, standing up there saying, there's no other, like there's, it's Jesus, right? No other place can you find true freedom that no one can take but the name of Jesus, the Son of God. That's bold. And he took some heat because of it. Imagine that, right? He took some heat because of it. You can stand up there in a post-fight interview and cuss out the next guy. You can say anything you want and be horribly and derogatory, but when you say Jesus, when you offer people hope, man, you take heat for it. And he took heat, but I love the boldness. I'm like, God, would you do that in me? Make me bold like that. Like, and I know it's a video and the dude's like sitting there. He's like, oh, it's like, God, this is so cool. What an incredible example of taking advantage of the platform that God's given you to declare the name of Jesus to a bunch of people who hate him. Like, Lord, would you do that? Verses 41 and 42, as we come to the close, they departed from their presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoice. Isn't that a wild verse? It's like, God, do that in me. I'm not there. My priorities are different. But I do want God to change that, right? And I do want God to speak clearly and motivate me and move me as I spend time with Him, as I enjoy Him, as we continue to grow together as a church, as you guys are hungry for God's Word. We ask, God, would you do this in me? Make us ready for what you have coming. Make us ready for the work that you have for your church to do. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There you go. We keep on about Jesus. We got nothing else to do. Hopefully. This is what we do, guys. In case you're ever wondering, this is it. We talk about this a lot, I know, but God is preparing His church for what is to come. And this has got to be the message right here. I've got to be so set on Jesus where you find true freedom that no one can take from you. That's our message, right? So let's pray, and then we're going to do communion, and then we'll be out of here, all right? Jesus, we're asking for you to be exalted in and through us. I need help. A lot of this stuff preaches really easy, and then Monday comes. And that's where we really need help. And so we do ask for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would work in a mighty way among your church, that you would fill us with your Spirit and enable us to do the work that you have called us to do, that in our workplaces, that in our communities and on the streets, that you would use us. Help us to know when to say things. Help us to know who to pray for. Help us to know where to go, where to walk, where to shop, what it is that you're doing, Lord. Change our priorities. I need help with that. I want to be ready for whatever is coming, and I want to be excited to see your Spirit move. So do your thing, Lord. We thank you for the work that you have done up until now. But I just think we just want more. God, would you do more in and through us? Bless this time as we consider and set our minds on you and what you've done. That you died on the cross. Lord, you rose again. You've defeated it all. You're the conquering King. We love you. Bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.